Holy Spirit, you are expected. You are present. Ignite in us a passion for justice, kindness, and love. After a long, cold winter, breathe into us a season of vigor and new life. Good morning, my name is Brad Lepp, and along with Laurie Unger and Bob Lowen and these amazing musicians, and Dennis, who is very frantically in the back trying to patch this all back together, we and many others will be guiding our worship this morning. And just to name that, we're going to be patient and flexible and deeply appreciative of Dennis sweating in the back. Look at that. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we will be marking the Holy Spirit that descended upon the early church leaders 2,000 years ago and has been active among us ever since. I will name, in preparation for this Sunday, reading lots about mighty winds. It has been very hard to not reference Christopher Guest movies or make fart jokes. But this is not the place for that, Brad. We will mark Pentecost by joining with Christians around the globe by celebrating communion together. If you are joining us online and would like to participate, you may wish to take a moment to gather the elements. Later in the service, Laurie Unger will be sharing a reflection rooted in the Genesis creation of humans in God's image. Was it good? And if so, how can we reclaim that title? It is our practice to invite visitors to stand and introduce themselves, if they're comfortable with that, or to introduce guests that may be with you so that we might know them better. If you are joining us online, please feel free to type your name into the chat. Are there any visitors here among us this morning? Okay, then everyone is most welcome. We have gathered together this morning in person and online as a radical act of community. We have gathered on land that has been the site of radical communities for time immemorial. We name the Anishinaabeg, the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, the Chippewa and Wendat peoples, and many others known and erased from history. And we gather as welcomed guests with the understanding that in doing so, we must respect the dish with one spoon covenant that ensures we only take what we need and leave something for our neighbor. I invite us to turn our minds to worship, and please join me for the call to worship, which is on the screen beside me. To create the sound of the wind, I'm going to ask that you rub your hands together, like this, just lightly. And when I point in your section, I'm going to ask you to go a little harder. We're going to try that for just a moment. On your toes. Okay, go a little bit lighter now, but let's keep it going. Come, Holy Spirit, the wind of God, the breath of life.
Come, Holy Spirit,
our advocate, our counselor.
Come, Holy Spirit,
teacher of wisdom, reminder of Christ.
Come,
granter of forgiveness, giver of peace.
Come, Holy Spirit.
May we feel God breathing through our worship.
May we receive the Holy Spirit in this place.
Amen. And rest your hands for a moment. Do you feel that? That heat? Just let that sit in that and sink in for a moment. Feel that fire burn within us. Sometimes a little friction in life can be useful. Useful to ignite within us that which is active, exciting, and joyful. It feels like fire within. We have a full and active community. Announcements are sent out weekly via email. I will highlight a few, but if there are others that have announcements, please make your way forward. Today is the final day to register for our community retreat to Silver Lake Mennonite Camp in Sabo Beach, June 5 to 7. It is always a highlight. If you are on the fence and you're looking for a sign, let me be that sign. Grades 4 to 12 are invited to Audrey's house for games this afternoon after the service, and lunch will be provided. Carolyn?
Good morning, Tumpsy. My name is Caroline Heath, and I have an announcement to make, but first I have six quick garbage-related questions to ask you. Just call out the answer. Where does this go?
Recycling.
You're correct. It goes in the blue bin. Did you know that Ontario and Manitoba are the only two provinces that don't have a deposit return on pop cans and plastic bottles? Where does this go? It's paper towel. Where does paper towel go? It's green bin. Even though they are paper and paper goes in the blue bin, paper towels go in the green bin. Unless they're soiled from chemicals from cleaning, then they go in the garbage. Where do these go? They're chopsticks. Yeah, there's some discrepancy. They are garbage. Although they are wood, and we associate wood with something natural, chopsticks, skewers, and toothpicks are not compatible with green bin programs. Where does this go if it is labeled compostable?
Garbage.
You're correct. This is an example of greenwashing. Instead of buying compostable items, always try and use reusables. This is the best choice. Where does this go? It's a toilet paper roll. You're correct. It goes in the blue bin unless you read in the Facebook group where Dora requested toilet paper rolls for a bunny in their home. And where do these go? You're correct. They're hazardous waste. They're just one of around 60 hazardous waste items. A list of items will be posted on the wall, and a link to the hazardous waste items is in the announcements. On June 21st and 28th, you are invited to bring your hazardous waste items to Tumpsy. Depending on how much is collected, I will personally drop off the items at a transfer station, or I will arrange for a toxic taxi. Thank you.
Thank you.
I honestly thought I knew about garbage, and then I met Carolyn, and every time I talk to her, I learn something new. Last Wednesday was an incredible event that the three of us were able to attend. It was called the Untold Collection. Some of you may have heard of it. It was a fundraiser for Aurora House, where survivors of human trafficking, of violence, shared their stories in word and spoken, where people were able to wear whatever they felt comfortable wearing without fear of being told that it might be their fault because of what they chose to put on their bodies. I met a lot of people who care so passionately for these social justice issues that are happening in our communities, and they're doing something about it. So I just wanted to raise awareness of that. Sherry and I are up here because we're on the Aurora House board. And Erin is just, the list of everything she's been doing for Aurora House is long. She helped to coordinate this whole event and do a ton of awareness across the city so that more and more people understand what help needs to be doing. What I want to talk about specifically in this announcement is that there is still an auction happening after this event. So it started at the event. It's also recognizing 10 years of Aurora House. So that's why we're doing sort of a bigger event. you will see in the lobby a gigantic piece of artwork that was painted on stage during the event. From beginning to end, she painted this for this Aurora House event. So take a look at it. It's one of the auction items, but there's a lot of really cool stuff. So I believe it's in the announcements. Take a look. Please continue your support, and thank you. There's pamphlets, if you want to take them, QR codes that you can go directly to the auction or talk with any one of us about the auction or other things.
There are prizes like horse riding lessons, little kickers, gift cards, shopping vouchers, babysitting vouchers. I know the parents like me that would really, really love those things. Yeah, check out the auction. Like I said, great, great items, great cause. Thank you.
We will now have our first scripture reading, taken from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. I'm going to try doing it by video.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place.
Toaka, Le in Mondain, Gedudo, Atandi, Takana Jimmy, Gongi, Mala, Yi, Todu, Yi, Chindo, Ego, Chili.
Явились им разделяющиеся языки, как бы огненные, и почили по одному на каждом из них.
按着圣灵所赐的口才说起别国的话来。
A przebywali w Jerozolimie Żydzi, mężowie nabożni, spośród wszystkich ludów, jakie są pod niebem.
Als nun dieses Brausen geschah, kam die Menge zusammen und wurde verstört, denn ein jeder hörte sie in seiner eigenen Sprache reden.
Desconcertados y maravillados decían, ¿No son galileos todos estos que están hablando?
¿Cuinka me sitten kuulemme kukin oman synnynmaamme kieltä?
Kita orang Parsia, Media, Elam, penduduk Mesopotamia, Judea dan Kapadokia, Pontus dan Asia.
Frigia, la Pamphylia, Misri, la Pande za Libya, karibu na Krene, na wageni watokao Rumi. ويهودي نوانغوف
كريديون وعرب نسمعهم يتكلمون بألسنتنا بعظائم الله
Todos atónitos y perplexos preguntaban unos a los otros ¿O qué será que eso quiere decir?
En aðrir höfðu á spotti og sögðu fólkið drukkið af sætu víni
Ecco bello al Twitter a Tisanengel Faremata hangját és így szólt hozzájuk. Zsidó férfiak és Jeruzsálem minden lakója. Figyeljetek szavaimra, és tudjátok meg, mit jelent mindez.
Ámutánénnen, babuga gubani, yedda kukizató. Tunde éke jenzú, karpe tereni, ne szápi kawai.
Mais ici se réalise cette parole du prophète Joël.
Ito ang gagawin ko sa mga huling araw. Sabi ng Diyos, ipagkakaloob ko ang aking espiritu sa lahat ng tao. Ipahahayag ng inyong mga anak na lalaki at babae ang aking mensahe. Ang inyong mga kabataang lalaki ay makakakita ng mga pangitain at ang inyong matatandang lalaki ay magkakaroon ng mga panaginip.
Heno, no ko ba dapat piyalang kayo ba meron naman kayo?
அல்லாமலும் உயர வானத்திலே அற்புதங்களையும் தாழ பூமியிலே ரத்தம் அக்கினி புகை காடாகிய அதிசயங்களையும் காட்டுவேன்
சுமலம் செவ்வன் வசனம் இப்படி
innan Herrens dag kommer, de stora och strålande.
Jag har dessa rafflet på det här an. I get han som är mitt aran hullu i den här.
Thanks, Dennis. I tried speaking all those languages and I just thought the video was better. I'm going to invite the children to come forward for a short children's time up here, please. And as you go past, I'm going to ask you to be very self-controlled and not touch the bread or the wine that you see on some small tables. But we'll come up here. Thank you. You can come have a seat here on the blankets. Fabulous. Okay, so this morning we are going to need a little bit of self-control. I'm going to ask the bigger kids to help the littler kids, okay? Perfect. All right. Imagine you are hanging out in a room with your friends, and you're all kind of sad because your other friend has left. Perhaps they've moved away, and you're droopy and you're mopey. And then suddenly the sound like a roaring tornado fills the house. And then little sparks that look like tiny flames come resting on everyone's head, lighting up the room, kind of like a disco ball. And nobody's hair gets singed. That's exactly what happened on the very first Pentecost. Jesus had gone back to heaven and his friends, the disciples, were waiting around, probably feeling a bit sad, a bit confused, and suddenly God sent the Holy Spirit to give them a massive burst of energy. It was like God giving them all sugar candy or soda pop. Suddenly, they could speak all kinds of different languages that they had never learned before. It would be like you waking up tomorrow and suddenly speaking perfect Martian or penguin. They ran outside and told everyone about God, and thousands of people joined their group. And because this was the day the very first church started, we call Pentecost the church's birthday. So I like this idea that God didn't want the followers to be sad or mopey, so the Holy Spirit created a party vibe and injected some energy. So being a Christian should be exciting. And so to mark that occasion, this morning we're going to have communion. And we thought, not all of you are always upstairs during communion, so you may not actually know what this is all about. So we thought we'd explain it a little bit so you can watch it this morning and understand what's happening. We don't have a lot of rituals or traditions in this church, but this is one that we kind of hold special. We don't always do it the same way, but we do hold it as something special. Communion is our way of following what Jesus did with his friends the last night before he died. They had a meal, a special meal, and so we do this to think of him and what Jesus taught us. We believe communion is open to anyone, we'll have that in just a moment, anyone who has made a mature decision to follow Jesus' teachings to the best that we can in their life. And sometimes that looks like baptism. You might remember Jonathan getting baptized a couple of Sundays ago. That was another very special activity, which is like standing up in public and saying, "Yep, I'm a Christian." So, when you are a little bit older, you can think about whether that is something you'd like to do. But this morning, I thought we'd do a little practice version of communion, just us, so that you can understand what's going to happen right after this. And I want to say this is only if you want to. There's no pressure. If you don't, you can just sit here nicely and politely. But first, there are a few things that we need to do before we have communion to get ready. We need to get our hearts ready. And so what that means is that if we're fighting with anyone, or this bad, unresolved vibes between people, we're supposed to first go and try and make up. So we send emails out over the past couple of weeks letting people know, hey, we're having communion this week. If you got stuff to figure it out, try to figure it out. So that we know that's how we get our hearts ready. And then second, we need to be physically ready. And so we need something to help us think about bread. And something to help us think about wine.
Why can't we use actual wine?
Yeah, that's a great question. Ask your parents. So this morning we have some grapes and some crackers. So we have those prepared. And so typically we say a prayer. So let's all close our eyes. We're going to say a little prayer. Put your hands together and pray with me. God, please bless these things and the people gathered here as we do this to help us remember your son, Jesus. Amen. And then if we want, we can each take a cracker, but don't eat it yet. Again, I know, lots of self-control. If there's not enough crackers, we might need to break them in half. So if you would like a cracker, you can just hold on to it. Okay? Okay. Can you help pass it along in the back there? All right, we're going to hold on to it. We're going to try not to eat it just now. Okay. Did you guys want a cracker? Okay. So we hold on to it. And we say words like, this bread or cracker is to help us think about Jesus, his body, and his actions in this world, and how we should follow his example. And then we eat it. You can eat it now if you'd like. It's louder than I remember it. And then, if we want, we can take a grape. But again, we're going to take it, but we're not going to eat it yet. Just take one. Lots of self-control. Does anyone who wants a grape have a grape?
I have a grape,
Okay, oh, no hitting. Okay, and then we say words like, this drink or grape is to help us think of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, and his teachings and lessons and stories, and that we should learn from his words. And then we drink or eat the grape, and you can do that now. And then, because we just ate together and we're happy, we shake each other's hands or give them a little hug and say, peace be with you, which is kind of a blessing or a wish to give to someone saying like, hey, we're friends, I support you, and we're in this together. So you can do that now. You can shake each other's hands if you'd like as you go back and sit with your grown-ups. And we're going to invite the children to stay upstairs so that they can witness communion. And then during the hymn afterwards, they can go downstairs for activity period. Okay? Thank you for listening so nicely. Okay? So go back and sit with your grown-ups.
We gather at this table to remember that on the same night that he was betrayed and taken away to face the violence of our world, Jesus first gathered with his friends for a special meal. On that same night, Jesus prepared a towel and a basin of water to wash the feet of those who followed him. In the same way, he serves us, cares for our wounds, and invites us to find peace in his company. Our communion meal today remembers the love that Jesus had for his disciples, the love Jesus has for us, and the love he commands us to have for one another. It is Jesus who welcomes us here, ensuring that there is space for everyone, however our minds and bodies work, whatever gifts, language, culture, and background we bring, whatever questions, sorrows, hopes, and dreams we offer up in prayer. You are all welcome at God's table. If you choose not to participate in this symbol for whatever reason, know that you are deeply known and loved by God. As we prepare for communion, we will make the pledge of love together. Please see the slide for the congregational response. Friends, as we gather together to eat the bread and drink the cup, let us respond with the pledge of love. Will you love God before all things in the power of God's living word and join yourself to God's way? Will you love and serve our neighbors and lay down your life through the power of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us? Will you support and challenge one another, speak and hear the truth, cease what causes harm to our neighbors, and do good to our enemies? May the Spirit of God, who calls the church to Christ's supper, give us the grace, strength, and patience to live out this pledge of love. Amen. At that table long ago, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, and broke it so he could share it with them all. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body offered to heal the whole world. Whenever you eat, remember me." Blessed are you, Mothering God. You make bread to strengthen us, and you give us this bread as a sign of your beloved's body. As we share it, nourish us for the work of building your kingdom. Towards the end of the supper, Jesus took a cup of wine. Again, he gave thanks and passed it around the table, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, a promise of eternal love poured out for you and for all beings. Whenever you drink it, remember this." Blessed are you, Mothering God. You made the fruit of the vine to nourish us, and you gave us this cup as the sign of your beloved's life. As we drink, bring us into the joy and truth of your life. Amen. For those of you who are joining us online, if you are taking communion from your home this morning, please prepare your elements and join me now.
The bread of life given for you. The cup of salvation poured for you.
Friends from our church building, we wish you the peace, and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Those of you who are here in the building, in a moment I will ask you to gather in groups of 6 to 8 in one of 3 circles. There are 2 at the front and 1 at the back. You will take the bread and eat it together first, and then follow that with the juice. If you need a gluten-free option, please tell your servers. After you have taken communion, please share a sign of peace with your neighbors in the circle and return to your seats, and a new group will gather in your place. Please join a group now. Thanks. Thank you. Has everyone been served who wishes to be served? Blessed are you, bountiful God. Through this holy meal, you have made us partakers of Christ and of one another. As we go forth, accompany us with your Spirit. Set us free to live what Jesus taught and did. Amen.
We'll sing hymn number 134, Bring Many Names, and just remain seated. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 6 in your books, and they'll be on the screen.
Our second scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, and this is from the Anabaptist Community Bible. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, to resemble us so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds, and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Good morning. Brad, what was the translation that you used?
The Anabaptist.
The Anabaptist. Sorry, I missed that part. The Common English Bible. It was lovely, really lovely. Thank you. My name is Lori Unger. I serve on the preaching team here at Tumsi, and I'm grateful to be with you this morning. Can you hear me? Okay, yeah. Yesterday, as I sat down to complete this sermon, wind and rain pummeled our little homestead. The forest, newly greened by the hot days in the sun before, by the hot sun in the days before, was alive and churning. Trees trusting their roots to keep them tethered as branches swayed. Though in the night I heard a thud. I'll go later today to see which trees have fallen. This morning the forest was still, the songbirds were quiet. Even the mosquitoes seemed unsure if it was safe to emerge. Pink petals from the prolific apple tree adorned the ground. In the early morning, a woodpecker ventured out from wherever it had been hiding to announce the new day. We moved fallen branches from the driveway as we drove. If a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? This classic thought experiment, bandied about in the Western philosophical tradition since the late 1700s, is astonishingly obtuse. The answer obviously was no. No, it doesn't make a sound. The falling tree would have produced sound waves, but with no human ear available to receive the vibration, there would be no actual sound. Dilemma solved. The question is a variation on a theme that has preoccupied Western thinkers into the 20th century, and I would argue has shaped our own imagination. Einstein reportedly once asked a colleague, "Do you really believe that the moon only exists if you look at it?" These questions illustrate with shocking clarity the arrogance and the hubris of the Western imagination. Where do you need to be sitting in relation to the rest of the created order in order to presume to ask such a question? Above it, presumably, separate from it, and superior to it. We had this conversation last time. This time I'm prepared. I'm putting my glasses on, yes. And the real-time implications of this separation have been devastating. The Earth, modified for human comfort and commodified for our enrichment, the Earth dying as humans exult in our superiority. I recently read a book recommended by my son Ezra, who had read it as a part of the philosophy course he took at Canadian Mennonite University. The Pine Island Paradox, Making Connections in a Disconnected World by Kathleen Dean Moore. It's a book of narrative philosophy in which she recounts the experience of her family summering on an island off the coast of Alaska. Pine Island, a small northern Pacific island with a 15-foot tide and not another human soul, accessible only by boat from the mainland. As she describes her encounters with the natural world, she does the thinking around the question of environmental ethics. In it, she asks the questions, who am I in this time and place, and what ought I to do? How will I know what I ought to do? Well, with a 15-foot tide, you can imagine, the ocean will cover and uncover a remarkable landscape that is ocean in one moment and exposed seabed in the next. In one story, she tells about making her way with her daughter down to the caves, hidden most of the year and exposed only a few days when the tide is at its lowest. I'm going to read it to you because it's astonishing and poetic. So she's making her way down the dripping seabed that's just been exposed. Sea smell rose around us, salty and thick. In the dark, we listened intently. At first, all we heard was the sea itself, the soft inhale, the asthmatic, gurgling exhale. Then, gradually, spaces between the rocks began to tick and pop. Seaweed squeaked, scritching, moved in around us. Tiny claws and bubbling jaws behind us to our sides. There was the constant plop, plop, as salt water dripped off invisible globules and tentacles and God knows what else. The loudest sound was a steady tick by my right hand, but then something big breached the water and slapped back down. I heard Erin suck in her breath. Eyes, she announced, dozens of eyes. Startled, I looked into the water, nothing but darkness. No, hundreds, she said, swinging her headlamp beam across the bay. Hundreds of them, little yellow eyes like tiny cats around a campfire. I searched the black water. Turn on your headlamp, Erin commanded, standing up. The eyeballs bobbled at the base of long waving antennae, as ephemeral as dotted lines, and the antennae sprouted from the head of a shrimp. There they were, standing on their tiptoes on gravel, like little bent cylinders of pink striped skin around clear water, with beaded legs no thicker than whiskers, hundreds of shrimp all turned around us, staring into our lights. We'd been living our daylight lives on the surface of the island, thinking we were alone out there. If we thought about it at all, thinking we were in charge, never dreaming of the other worlds that came out at night. Enlightenment philosophers have mapped out, she says, such a miserable, lonely world for us to live in. For 400 years, we children of the Enlightenment have sat alone and damp-eyed in a world of nothing but stone and dumb brutes, the only spirit in a universe of matter and mechanical animal clocks, the only shining eyes in a universe stripped of mystery, exposed to human understanding and control, reduced to human convenience. Lonely kings of the stony mountain, we warily watch the world through our weak and narrow beams of light, denying the existence of everything we can't see. In this post-Easter season, we've been talking about creation care and considering the question, what does it mean to live faithfully in a world where humans have forgotten our place in the order of things? The poetry of Genesis 1 is astonishing. And it is poetry, isn't it? I invite you to read it and think of it as poetry. A scientific mind will notice that in this creation account, things are all out of order. Somehow day and night have come and gone three times already before the sun is created. The earth already flourishes with vegetation and plant life. Clearly, the order of things is incidental to this creation myth. Facts and figures aren't the work of the poet. I will read a little bit more of Genesis 1. I invite you to listen for repetition and emphasis. Allow the images to swirl in your imagination. Think of it through the lens of all of creation and not necessarily of humans at the pinnacle. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the earth while a wind from God swept over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters." Wait. There was evening and there was morning. That was the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And God saw that it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind and trees of every kind bearing fruit and seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years." God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the dome of the sky." And so there were great monsters and every living thing that moves, every kind, and the waters swarmed. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters with seeds, let the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let's make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals in the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything he had made, all of those things, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There was a seventh day, and that was the day that God rested. Whew. Of course, God rested. If you consciously decenter the human being from that narrative, this creation account speaks different things. Like, humans aren't the only part of the created order that is told to have dominion. Did you notice? The sun rules the day. and the moon rules the night. Their dominion has nothing to do with exploitation and only giving. They aren't, humans aren't the only creatures told to be fruitful and multiply. I think I hadn't noticed that before. The creatures of the sea and sky are also instructed to fill the earth. And did you notice the food of the earth isn't created just for the benefit of humans, but for the benefit of every living thing? And not just like it's, you always notice what's important to a poet by what they spend time on. I mean, it's every living thing at length. You might expect if the poet intended to center humans that God would have created and declared them right away very good. But he doesn't. I assume it's a he. It's only after the whole of creation is finished that God finally expresses God's satisfied pleasure. There's an arrogance in thinking that because God made us last, God must have made us best. That we are somehow disconnected from and superior to the created world around us. This disconnection is actually embedded in our language. According to Robin Wall Kimmerer, who wrote Braiding Sweetgrass, in Ojibwe, the language of animacy, that means according, I guess, dignity to living things, or awareness, or personhood, extends to plants, animals, rocks, mountains, water, fire, and places, medicines, songs, drums, even stories. All are animate. The list of inanimate things seems to be smaller, filled with objects that are made by people. Of an inanimate being, like a table, we say, "What is it?" And we answer, "Table, it is. Dapwin yewe." But of an apple, we must say, "Who is that being?" And we answer, "Dapwin yewe." Nope. We answer, "Mshimmin yewe." Apple, that being is. How different than English. So I think it's fair to say, when we are considering how best to proceed faithfully as stewards of the earth, that our first responsibility is simply to notice that we are in relation, meaningful relation, to all other created beings. Secondly, I think we need to move away from our despair. I'm going to say that again. I think we need to move away from our despair. When we are despairing, we feel helpless, like nothing we could ever do could ever have an impact on the world around us. But in saying so, we forget that every choice we make already has an impact on the world around us. It's not possible to not have an impact on the world around us. Every choice we make impacts the world around us. And so when we say, we despair and say, "What can we do? There's nothing to do," we are subscribing to that narrative that somehow we are separate. We are not separate. We are not disconnected, even if we might even wish to think so. C. See, that's what happens when I go off script. Then I have to look again. Robin Wall Kimmerer. Reminds us that every being has a gift. A bird's gift, for example, is to glitter, she says, and to sing the morning into being. It is understood that a gift is also a responsibility. If the bird's gift is song, then it has a responsibility to greet the day with music. It is the duty of birds to sing, and for the rest of us to receive the song as a gift. Asking what is our responsibility is perhaps also to ask, what is our gift and how shall we use it? Kimmerer says, our gift is our words. With God, we can speak the world into being. We can engage our creative imagination and speak our dreams into being. That is our gift. But before we do that, we have to step into our place. We have to remember that we are not above, beyond, separate from. We're in the middle of it. And so we can cooperate with the world to call into our mutual well-being. And we're not alone. See, this is the thing. The thing about remembering that we're not separate and that our actions resonate in the world is that the world, the earth, is ready to participate with us. Here's some things that I learned this week. Mushrooms can dissolve plastic. What if we could cultivate mushrooms to help us clean up our mess? That's really cool. Tobacco takes toxins out of the earth. Like, it'll just suck them out if you plant it. Same with cattails. The earth is waiting for us to notice its gifts. The earth is waiting for us to notice and then begin to cooperate, to have our big ideas and then speak them into being. How cool is that? Last week, Dora was building some rabbit cages, and she punctured her leg with metal, and it swelled up. Like, it got hot and warm, like puffy. I mean, what's the option when you get stuck with metal and your leg swells up and gets hot and puffy? That's an infection, right? So you go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you something that comes in a tube or maybe some antibiotics. I had just learned about the properties of mullein. Do you know about mullein? It's a fuzzy little leaf. It grows all over. I just went and got it from the garden and chopped it up and put a poultice on her leg. Do you know what mullein does? It sucks poison out of you. You just put it on there. She had it on for about 2 hours, and the redness went away. It takes attentiveness and learning and remembering. Do you know our ancestors knew all these things? It takes some remembering and some quiet presence together with the created world to remember how the created order is going to work with us to bring together something else. Yeah. Kathleen Dean Moore, in this book, relates a conversation with a Powhatan Penpe writer, Jack Forbes. That's an indigenous community and nation in the New Jersey area, Pennsylvania. He said, You know, you could take out my eyes and I would still live on. Cut off my ears, my nose, cut off my legs and I could still live. But take away the air and I die. Take away the sun and I die. Take away the plants and the animals and I die. So why would I think that my body is more a part of me than the sun and the earth? Dean Moore, still down in the tidal cave, imagines a conversation with one of those Enlightenment thinkers who duped the Western world into thinking we were somehow alone in the created order. Here, she imagines she would say, stick your finger into this anemone and feel it shrink away from you. Reach into the water and try to touch those waving tentacles at the mouth of the tube. See them snap away? Reach out to touch the sculpin. Look how it disappears in a puff of sand. Turn off your headlamp. All the eyes will vanish. Move once, just wave one arm, and every sound will stop. And you'll be sitting in a world that is froid, sombre, muet, et vide. Maybe he'd look up, startled. And you, she would continue, doubting the truth of anything you can't see clearly and distinctly. Something, doubting the existence of anything you can't perceive, will believe that the world is in fact cold, dark, silent, and empty. But if you sit still in the dark, breathing quietly, the world will come to life around you. Astonishment will rise in you like the slow tide, sliding in and under the soles of your feet. And then you will understand you are kin in a family of living things, aware in a world of awareness, alive in a world of lives, breathing as the shrimp breathe, as the kelp breathes, as the water breathes, as the alders breathe. The slow in and out. So if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it still make a sound? Of course it does. Did you know that mushrooms grow to vibration? Mushrooms would also grow to the sound of community. Our community, children running on the earth. Let us join with all creation to become a part of it so that we know what to do next.
Please stand as you're able to sing hymn number 827, Move in Our Midst.
Move in our midst, O Lord.
the benediction, those who are online are invited to hang around for some community time hosted by Tricia. Those who are in the building are invited to stay for coffee in the lobby hosted by Jay and Lorenda. Our benediction is taken from Kevin Smalls. I feel something in this place. It feels like fire burning within. It feels fresh and exciting. It feels like uncontainable joy. It is fire burning within. We are on fire and the world can't put it out. Go in peace.